The show is live and local. It's your connection to local music and more. And on the program today, it's conversation about some recordings of music by Bach. Because on Sunday, the Sunday of Labor Day weekend coming up, it's an all-Bach program in the morning at the Allerton Music Barn Festival. The festival itself starts on Thursday evening with Cabaret Night with Nathan and Julie Gunn, and includes some jazz, some other classical music, and actually mostly the rest is classical music. But Sunday morning, it's all Bach, a couple of cantatas and a solo violin partita or sonata. And Stefan Milenkovic, who will be the violinist, is with us on the show today, as are conductor Fred Stoltzfus, who's going to be leading the choir and ensemble, and Roger Diggs, who is a pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Champaign, and he's going to be delivering the homily that morning, an ecumenical homily, and he's along for the show today. It's all coming up. Hope you'll stay with us for Live and Local. That was the wonderful virtuosic trumpet playing of Rolf Smedvig, who was the lead trumpeter of the, I'm suddenly blanking, the Empire Brass. I used to play in the Boston Symphony Orchestra many years ago, and we heard several movements from the Orchestral Suite No. 2 of Johann Sebastian Bach, which is more often played on the flute, by the way. In this case, Yahya Ling was leading the Scottish Chamber Orchestra. And on Sunday, the 5th of September, at 10 o'clock in the morning, there's going to be an all-Bach program at the Allerton Music Barn at Allerton Park in Monticello, part of the Allerton Music Barn Festival, which runs Thursday through Monday. And there will be a virtuoso trumpet player on that program as well. His name is Ronald Rahm, who is a member of another famous brass quintet, which is the Canadian Brass. He retired at one point, but I believe he's one of the rotating trumpet players now in that ensemble. And just as an aside, later on in the week, we'll be having one of the former horn players of Canadian Brass on the show, who's going to be participating in another of the Allerton Music Barn Fest concerts, because he has recently joined the University of Illinois School of Music faculty as the horn professor. And in fact, two of our guests on today's show are professors in the School of Music at the University of Illinois. Fred Stoltzfus is head of the choral division, and Stefan Milenkovic is on the violin faculty. And our third guest is Roger Diggs, who is pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Champaign, all three of whom are going to be participating in Sunday's all-Bach program. Thank you, gentlemen, very much for joining us on the show. The Bach cantatas, there's going to be two of those on this Sunday's concert. And we're holding, the concert's being held in the morning, which, of course, is church time, which is why, Roger, you're going to be doing an ecumenical homily during that time for those who need to get their church in while also attending a concert can do that. But also, the cantatas were all written for church services, I believe. Fred, you want to talk about the genesis of Bach's cantatas overall?
Okay. The first cantata is number 51, and that was actually written quite late in Bach's life, around 1730. And it's an unusual cantata in that he specifies that it can be performed at any time during the church year, which is pretty unusual. Most cantatas were for specific days in the church year. But this one, he said, it's for the 15th Sunday of Trinity, I believe. And he said it could be et in ogni tempo, at any time during this church year. By contrast, 61 was one of the first cantatas Bach wrote, and it was during his Weimar period. He was hired by the prince at Weimar in 1714 and asked to compose one cantata a month, among other things. And this was one of the first ones he composed. And also, it turns out, it was one of the first ones performed when he moved to Leipzig and took over the position there.
That one was, though, written for a particular season of the year.
That's correct. It was written for the first Sunday of Advent.
And both of these are among the more famous of his many cantatas. How many of them are there? I've completely forgotten.
Well, there's over 200, but a good many of them are lost. I mean, not of those, but there's a good many lost cantatas. I mean, for example, from the Weimar period, there's 20 left over, but it's certain that he probably wrote some more, but they're gone.
Any idea approximately, you know, how common is it for them to have been written for one particular season or even one particular Sunday? Or are they not even always on Sundays?
Oh, it was most common that they were written for specific Sundays. Now, of course, there's the whole parody situation with Bach's cantata works, in that he often rewrote cantatas or cantata movements for other cantatas, or in the case of the B minor Mass, rewrote specific movements in quite a number of instances into movements for the B minor.
Is that what the term parody means?
This context, yes.
That's going to be very... For those who aren't familiar with the musical use of that term, it's quite different from the comedy use of that term.
It's totally, totally different from that, yes.
But maybe a little more specific, what happens in musical parody?
Musical parody in the sense that Bach's works are described has to do with taking a piece that was written for a very specific occasion, and then by virtue of it having a certain effect that also matches up to the effect, in this case, of certain texts in the B minor Mass, it allows for transference of a fundamental musical idea. And then Bach, to a greater or lesser extent, revised the original version so that it would match text stress or perhaps the forces that he had available. In any case, so that it then became a central part of the B minor Mass, and the traces back to the original are present, as I said, in the overall effect, but it becomes a different piece.
So it's not a literal taking up of that.
Oh, no, it's not. It's not a literal. I mean, the degree to which he modified varied a great deal from piece to piece.
And so it might be more recognizable.
That's correct.
Depending on the particular concept, a context. The other one, we mentioned the cantata 61, Nun komm der Heiden Heiland, which means what in English?
Now come Savior of the world, or somebody says Savior of the Gentiles. That's another way to do it.
And Savior of the nations, come. Is there
Savior
a,
of the nations,
a,
that's another one. It's the most famous tune that Luther took over from St. Ambrose, a Gregorian chant melody. And then he revised it musically, and Bach probably knew a version that Luther had put together.
So the one chorale is what we probably know best from this.
That's correct.
Right? And that's adapted from a variant on Luther's tune?
That's correct, yeah.
So in a way, an unintentional parody, maybe.
Well, I suppose you could call it that. I mean, it's more that this is the Cantus Firmus, which is then the basis of the piece.
And this is a choral cantata, whereas Jauchzet Gott is a solo.
That's correct.
For solo soprano, we'll talk about the Jauchzet a little later. What did we have queued up from Nun komm der Heiden Heiland?
We have queued up the very first movement of this cantata, and it's interesting in a number of ways because, first of all, it comes as the cantata for the first Sunday of Advent, and as such, it refers to the coming of the Savior. Bach chose to set it in what's called French overture style, and it's interesting to speculate whether he also had a number of other subliminal meanings attached to it. Of course, the French overture style was that which grew out of Baroque opera, and it had to do with the music that accompanied the king as he went to sit in his loge. One can also speculate that probably Bach was saying, well, this is the way to greet the child. But given that it was also the beginning of Bach's tenure, it could also be, in a very subtle way, here comes the king, listen up.
And he wanted to be sure to keep this job that he just got.
That's for sure. Exactly. He wanted to impress his new employers.
So who are our performers in this recording?
Okay, our performers are the Ton Koopman and his band.
What is the name of his band? I'm forgetting.
Well, it's the Amsterdam Baroque Orchestra Choir.
And choir. So it's the opening of Cantata 61 of Bach. And you want to give the initial translation?
Okay, the translation is, Now Come Savior. Hold on, I'll just find it here very, very quickly.
Mm-hmm. I'll stall with a joke here of some kind. Actually, I know no jokes, so that's not going to happen.
It goes like this. Come thou of man the Savior, thou child of a virgin born, mortals over all the earth marvel at thy holy birth.
Okay. Listening to Bach on Live and Local. The opening French overture style movement from the Cantata 61 of Bach, Nun komm der Heidenheiland, and a performance by the choir and ensemble of the Amsterdam Baroque Orchestra, led by Ton Koopman here on Live and Local on FM 90.9. You can hear that complete cantata as part of an all Bach concert played on the Sunday morning program at the Allerton Music Barn Festival this coming Sunday at 10 o'clock, and the festival runs Thursday through Monday. It's put on by the University of Illinois School of Music, and Fred Stoltzfus will be conducting the choir and instrumentalists in that. And we have another segment from here, a very short one, which is a rather different textual source.
Yes. This is the recitative that's located near the middle at the heart of this Cantata 61. And as distinct from the grand French overture style, which is more in a certain way secular and more generalized welcoming of the king, this is a very personal statement about the meeting between the Savior and the one who needs to be saved. And Bach sets the knocking of the Savior at the heart of the believer to be by having pizzicato strings throughout the entire recitative. So you have these very short knocks meant to indicate knocks on the heart. And the text goes, Look ye, I stand before the door and knock thereon. If any man shall hearken to my voice and shall open it, then I will come in unto him and will bide there and sup with him there and he with me.
And Roger Diggs is with us, pastor at Grace Lutheran Church. And you said there, you were telling me as we're listening to that previous segment that there's a particular theological interest to this as well.
Well, when he begins the piece, he begins it more with what we would call a general eschatological perspective, where he's calling for Christ to come throughout the world, Savior of the nations come. But here he makes a strong movement to the individual, and he'll keep that up for the rest of the piece, where he's talking about knocking on the individual's heart and coming to them, and then refers to it in an almost related to communion, the idea of supping with him. So that this is a very intimate, very personal kind of piece, very distinctive from the opening, which is much broader and, as Fred said, much grander.
So this is the recitative, which is a form of sung speech, essentially.
That's correct.
Solo. Somebody's doing the solo here. Do we know who?
I am.
Oh, you're doing the solo. Oh, in the performance.
Oh,
on
in the performance on Sunday.
Well, some choir member in this particular one.
I think it's somebody named Klaus Mertens.
Okay. Well, we'll hear him from Cantata 61, very short segment with the knocking on the door and on the heart on Live and Local.
Siehe, ich stehe vor der Tür. das Abendmahl mit ihm halten und er mit ihm.
That's not a sort of a fact I usually associate with Bach. That seems some sort of unusual in his
It's highly unusual
music.
No other passage like it, really, in his work.
What's, Roger or Fred, what was Bach's own, what were his religious proclivities? I mean, obviously he worked for the church, and I guess exclusively the Lutheran church in Germany. But what do we know about his own feelings about the music that he wrote? I mean, was he a true believer? Was he a reluctant believer? Was he one of these people like John Rutter who wrote a lot of church music but wasn't a believer at all? Or
well, my answer to that would be that our categories of evaluation of whether somebody is a believer or not simply don't apply here. I think he was utterly devoted to a kind of rich mixture of sophisticated theological understandings and humanistic understandings. The fact that he often wrote at the conclusion of his works the comments Solo Deo Gloria is, I think, an indication that at least at a certain level of consciousness was all meant to glorify God. I think it's not too much to guess that had he been successful with his audition piece for the Dresden position, which was the first section of the B minor mass, you know, it would not have been a problem for him to, you know, become much more officially Catholic. But in fact, I think his approach to composition in Leipzig was very Catholic in the sense of a broadly understood commitment to profoundly held religious beliefs. That would be my answer. Whether he was a true believer in the American sense, did he believe Jesus came and saved him from his sins? No, I don't think so. I think that's completely the wrong way to look at it.
Yeah, I think that would be alien to his era and to his culture and to that period in Lutheranism. But I don't. My own sense is I don't think there's any dissonance between Bach as church musician and Bach as believer. I'm not sure that's a distinction that would have been made there. He clearly is immersed in what he's doing. My own sense as we look at the other cantata, when we look at 51, he almost pours the entire small catechism of Luther into the last movement of that piece as he talks about trust and reliance and those kinds of categories. And it seems to me, from my own perspective, that was an integral part of who he was.
Hmm. Well, we'll come to the Cantata 51 in just a little bit. We're going to take an interlude here to do a couple of things. One is that I actually have some tickets to give away to this concert. Again, we're talking about the Allerton Music Barn Festival at Allerton Park in Monticello. It starts on Thursday, but the All-Bach concert is Sunday morning the 5th at 10 o'clock. So obviously you need to be available at that time if you want to make use of the tickets. And I'll be giving away tickets all week long to the various concerts. There's one of them that's sold out, and in fact we're going to be talking about that one tomorrow, but I won't have any tickets to give away. That one is going to feature Nathan and Julie Gunn and various instrumentalists in a cabaret program. But for the Bach concert, I've got, we'll give away the first of two pairs of tickets. So the first caller will get that first pair of tickets, and you can call our main line at area 217-333-7300, 217-333-7300. Next order of interlude business here is that I need to say that our broadcast today is made possible with support from these business partners: Swire's Land and Management Company of Danville, EAG Company Incorporated of Fairmount, Colonial Pantry of Champaign, United Council Staff Union of Illinois in Springfield. These business partners join the Friends of WYLL in making great programs possible, and we thank you very much. And the third manner of interlude is an instrumental one. And it features another of the performers on Sunday's concert, who is in fact going to be doing a solo instrumental work, violinist Stefan Milenkovic, playing one of Bach's solo sonatas. How did you get worked into this otherwise vocal, choral, religious program? Just because you said, hey, I insist on playing on one of these concerts solo? Or?
No, probably because I said, you know, hey, I can play Bach too. But the fact is that for the last 2 years, I participated in the cantatas myself and played them. So a few years ago, I did play Partita number 2, the one with Chacon, in the barn. And so I think I was given like a short break from the cantatas, and this time I'll be doing a sonata number 1 by Bach for violin solo. So
that will be, will that be between the cantatas, or are you going to do it at the beginning, or again between?
In between, yeah.
Yeah. Is there any? Does Bach make a stylistic distinction between his religious works and his non-religious works? I mean, in the case of this one, you know, there's obviously no religious connotation for a solo violin sonata.
Well, it's hard to say. I mean, if he was, as you say, you know, a believer in general, I think everything he writes has many meanings. The fact is that cantatas are purpose-specific, sometimes day-specific and so on, whereas a sonata, let's say violin solo work, is not. But I think the genius and some sort of devotion to the divine is present in all of his works. These are complex. They're also hard to perform on today modern instruments because, you know, it's very polyphonic. You have a big fugue in it. The first movement is polyphonic. The second movement is a fugue. And to play 3 or 4 notes in the same time on today's instrument is not easy. And also for especially violinists in general, string players, it's always a challenge to think in terms of many voices and different voices. Whereas, you know, on a piano, that's like a natural thing that you start from the beginning because of the possibilities of the instrument. So here you got to put it all together, and it's, I think musically there is nothing that tops Bach. And so, you know, I was always in love with Bach, and my father, who was my first teacher for a long time, his philosophy was rather than avoiding Bach, like some artists are afraid of Bach, they think they're not up to the level to play his music until they're 40 years old, or at least. His idea was to start Bach as early as possible. And then my understanding of it will change with time, but there is no reason to wait to explore his music. So I started playing Bach very early, and then at 19 I recorded all the sonatas and partitas, all 6 of them. So, you know, and in fact my vision of it has changed throughout the years, but my love for Bach has never changed.
You mentioned that a number of times. You've been on this show before and have played for us, and have I think you said something that if you could only play one composer.
Yeah, if I was condemned to one composer until the rest of my life and they said, well, it'll be Bach, I think that'll be fine. I think any other one, I would probably get tired at some point. But Bach is just, it's beautiful. And, you know, it has all the elements. The first movement is an adagio, very rich, with a lot of improvisation, Bach being a great improviser, really one of the greatest of his time. A lot of that improvisation written in, a lot of the ornaments written in already in there. Second movement, challenging, a fugue. Third is a beautiful little intermezzo movement. And then the last one is presto, a very virtuosistic movement. And I think that Bach knew very well how to write flashy music too. So, you know, it's not only big, heavy, and serious, but he can also be very show-offy, too.
Well, we're actually going to hear, I guess, the big, heavy, serious movement,
right.
the prelude. You used the term polyphonic earlier, and you gave some indication of what that means, but can you be a little more specific for most of our listeners what does it mean to be, what is polyphonic music, and then how do you accomplish it on the violin?
Well, do you have like, I can ask one of my colleagues if you have like a scholarly definition of it, but simply put, it's more voices in the same time. So it's a complex, not one tune, but you have two or three that are interlacing and often playing in, simultaneously. Sometimes one would take over with the accompaniment of other voices. So basically, violin accompanies itself with chords and with different material underneath the main melody and so on. So that's
so it's polyphonic as opposed to homophonic. I mean, you can have right. four solo voices, for example, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, singing at the same time, but if they're singing like syllabically all together, then that would be more homophony. But if they're all singing very different sounding music with different lines at the same time, and it could be sort of like Dixieland would be polyphonic, I guess. Whereas, you know, other traditional Irish music was more homophonic because you got three instruments playing one line all at the same time.
Right.
But on the violin in this case, you're doing your best to sound like different voices doing different things at the same time.
Right.
How's that?
Sounds about right.
We've had so many different kinds of music here that I was just suddenly on this program that I thought, wonder if we can sort of make an analogy here. It might work. So we're going to hear the opening movement from the Sonata Number 1 in G minor of Bach. Played. Is this the one that you were 19 when you recorded?
Yes.
So it should be quite different from what people will hear on Sunday if you're...
Yeah, it's actually pretty good.
If your image has...
I practice much more then than I do.
Yeah. Well, but I mean, you were saying earlier that your view of Bach has matured over time and you're older than 19.
Well, you know what? It has changed because to say matured, you know, I was... Well, sure, you know, my experiences have expanded as a human being and so on, but my vision of it, my approach to it was genuine then, and so I take it as a good thing for that time. And I like my interpretation then, but my interpretation now is different, and so it mutates. And that's probably the best part, rather than mature, because in a way, I can't tell that...
After all, you're not very mature yet.
Right, nor I intend to be.
Yeah,
ever.
I didn't think so.
But the fact is, you know, it's one of those things that changes over time. Your view of it changes, but every time it's true, because you don't only interpret Bach. I think Bach interprets you as well.
Stefan Milenkovic, at the age of 19, some years ago, here on Live and Local. That was the opening movement of the Sonata Number 1 for solo violin by Johann Sebastian Bach. Stefan Milenkovic was the performer in that recording, and he will be the performer live in person on Sunday morning's program at the Allerton Music Barn Festival. It's an all-Bach program, and it's happening Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at Allerton Park in Monticello. The festival starts on Thursday and runs through Monday with lots of different programs, including... On Thursday's opening night concert is a cabaret show of sorts with baritone Nathan Gunn and pianist Julie Gunn and a number of faculty and other performers from the University of Illinois School of Music. And Nathan will be my guest on tomorrow's Live and Local from 12 to 1. My guests on today's show are Stefan Milenkovic and Fred Stoltzfus, who's conducting Sunday's cantata performances, and Pastor Roger Diggs, who is going to be delivering an ecumenical homily reflecting on the texts of the two cantatas, and we'll talk about the the earlier of those two in just a moment, but I want to say thanks to Stefan for coming in. I know you need to go off and, I imagine, teach a lesson or some such thing. And it was beautiful playing.
Thank you.
Even when you were 19.
Yeah, right. Thank you very much. Always glad to see you.
And now that you're 20, we'll hear a different performance on Sunday.
Oh, okay. I owe you for this one. Tell me which kind of ice cream you like.
Oh, I like lots of different kinds.
Do you want coffee with
it? Can I sample many different ones?
Yes, you can.
All right. Thanks very much, Stefan. Support for today's broadcast on Live and Local comes in part from the Champaign Park District. The Champaign Park District and the Champaign-Urbana Symphony Orchestra present Symphony at Sunset at Dodds Park on Sunday, September 5th. There will be an instrument petting zoo, family picnic area, food vendors, and a grand finale fireworks display. The event begins at 4 o'clock with a concert at sunset. And so it's no competition for the concert about which we're speaking right now, since that's in the morning. I do want to give away another pair of tickets to that concert on Sunday before I forget, and we're talking about the All-Bach concert at Allerton. So you do need to be available Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And this pair of tickets will go to the first person who calls our main number at area 217-333-7300, 217-333-7300. And now for this wonderful cantata, Jauchzet Gott in allen Landen, which means what, Fred Stoltzfus?
It means praise, shout for joy to God in every land.
And it has a suitably uplifting character, to say the very least.
Well, it's an unusual cantata, as all of his cantatas are. This one features a soprano and a concertante trumpet, along with a string ensemble. And it's very much a dialogue in the movements where trumpet plays between soprano and trumpet. There were a number of works at the time which featured this kind of scoring, not least among them works that were written for the world-famous Farinelli. There was a cantata written by Scarlatti performed in the 1720s, and there's some speculation about whether there was some sort of influence there.
And Farinelli was a castrato.
Yeah, that's right.
There was a movie about him.
That's
quite
correct.
Some years
quite an amazing movie, yes. And there's been no end to the musicological head scratching about who actually sang this piece when it was first performed in September 17, 1730. Was it one of the boys? Was it castrato? Was it one of the guys who got up from the viola section and screeched his way through it in falsetto? Was it somebody? Was it a woman? You know, nobody knows for sure. There's quite a bit of speculation about that.
I'm amused by your later comment there about the screeching violist. But there's probably a joke in that somewhere.
Well, I mean, some of this head scratching has involved that sort of speculation. I didn't just make that up.
Well, it was the musicological head scratching. That's an amusing concept. But a lot of that does go on in the musical world. The dialogue between the trumpet and the soprano, does that reflect anything in the text? How's that for some head scratching that you can do?
Well, certainly they're musically related in that they're equally demanding, virtuosic, and there's a kind of coloristic dialogue that's occurring. I don't know if I could say that there's a theological significance. Perhaps you have some comments about that.
I'm not really sure that there is. What's interesting about this text is that it's most of the time when he does a cantata, it is intimately related with the gospel lesson for the day. This is not. The gospel lesson relates to Jesus saying to his disciples, "Don't worry about tomorrow." And Bach said that this could be done on any occasion. My take on the beginning of it is that it's kind of a compilation of a number of different psalms that he's kind of put together. And then he moves from that kind of general praise pattern to calling the congregation to worship. So if there's a dialogical element, it may be both lifting us up, but also calling us to prayer and calling us to worship. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure.
You can think about that a little further as we hear this, the opening portion of the cantata, and we'll identify the performers afterwards. You're listening to Live and Local. Fabulous opening of the Cantata 51, Jauchzet Gott in Allen Landen of Johann Sebastian Bach. And I said we'd identify those performers because they are indeed virtuosic singers. We've actually neglected to mention who some of the performers, the solo singers are going to be in these two cantatas on Sunday's concert at the Allerton Barn Festival. The soprano for this one will be Desiree Hassler, and for Nun kommt der Heidenheiland will be Ali Watts Davis. And I did mention early that the trumpet soloist for Jauchzet Gott will be Professor Ronald Rahm, who is a really wonderful player as well. Have you found them there, Fred?
Yes, here the soprano soloist is Marlis Petersen.
Oh, yes.
And
it's not somebody I know, but you had mentioned that earlier.
Yes, I'm trying to find the name of the trumpet, and he's not listed here.
Oh, that's a crime.
That's a crime. Let me just keep looking. Maybe he'll...
That's fine. Probably not a household name, I'm guessing.
Yes.
But in any event, Roger Diggs, give us maybe a short preview of what you're likely to say about this text in your homily on Sunday. You've obviously spent some time thinking about it.
What was interesting to me, as I said before, that this was not initially, as I read, this was not related to the text of the day, but I'm not so sure that that's the case. Because what he is doing, remember that the cantata always preceded the homily. The homily was about an hour long. I can't imagine preaching for an hour today or a congregation sitting through an hour-long sermon. But the cantata was, in essence, a musical sermon, a musical reflection on the text, and then you had the preacher. And this chorale really sets the preacher up for this text on Don't Worry About Tomorrow, because as he's finishing the chorale, he uses the words in German, Vertrauen, trust, abandon ourselves completely to him, or rely on him within our hearts, depend strongly on him. So there's this almost one right after another, words about trust and faith that sets up the preacher perfectly to move into a sermon or a homily on this text about relying on God and considering the lilies of the field and trusting in God. In even though he says that this can be done at any time, I also think it's a great setup for that 15th Sunday after Trinity sermon.
Will the Jauchzet precede the homily on this program?
It will precede a homily, but the homily about this piece will serve as an introduction to the piece.
Okay, Fred, you found the name of the trumpet player.
Yes, and he's a really important European trumpet player, Gabriele Cassoni. I happen to know him because he teaches at the Guido Cantelli Conservatory in Italy, and my son studied with him. He's really,
Really?
Quite famous for his Luciano Berio sequenza performances, and I've seen him play. He's just a phenomenal player.
Well, I'll ask later how Andreas is doing, because I haven't heard the latest update.
I'll give you the report.
Yeah. Andreas being Fred Stoltzfus's trumpet-playing son. Well, we'll have just a little time to do a little bit of the last movement. Let me mention that our program today is made possible with support from 40 North 88 West, Champaign County's Arts, Culture, and Entertainment Council, accepting nominations for the 6th Annual ACE Awards, honoring those who have made outstanding contributions to Champaign County's arts, culture, and entertainment. Deadline is September 1st, which is coming up, of course, and can be made at 40north.org. And we have support from the Corkscrew Wine Emporium, 203 North Vine, Urbana, with wines, beers, and spirits for the serious collector to the first time buyer. Wine tastings are held every Saturday from 2 to 6. Information is available at 337-7704 or at thecorkscrew.com. And you're listening to Illinois Public Media, WYL FM and HD1 and HD2 Urbana, with translators W266 AF Urbana and W293 AF Danville. WYL is a member-supported service of the College of Media at Illinois. All of that said, I don't need to say it right before the Writer's Almanac. We'll be able to go out with music. So give us tell us a little bit what's going on in the last movement of this cantata.
Well, it's a summary of articles of faith, one could say. It starts, "May there be praise, glory, and honor for God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May it be his will to increase in us what he promises us through his grace, so that we firmly trust in him, rely completely on him, from our hearts build on him, so that our heart, spirit, and mind depend steadfastly on him. About this we now sing, amen, we shall achieve this, alleluia."
Sounds like a good ending.
Yes.
Fred Stoltzfus, Roger Diggs, thanks very much for joining us.
Thank you, Kevin.
This will be all heard on Sunday's concert at the Allerton Music Barn Festival at 10 o'clock. For more information, go to allertonmusicbarn.com. This is Live and Local. I'm Kevin Kelly.
Wir wollen ihn.